Well, church family, we began a new series last week on the topic of prayer. This morning, we're going to continue that series, and we're going to be looking primarily in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. We'll be looking at some other passages as well, but we'll camp primarily in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. If you don't have a Bible, if you forgot your Bible, you can look on page 946, that black Bible right there in front of you, if you'd like to read along. It's towards the bottom of the page. As I've been studying this passage and reading lots of materials to prepare for this morning's sermon, one thought just kept coming through my mind. I'm just amazed at these truths that we're going to discover this morning. I've been amazed. I've been blown away at the truths that we find in this passage and covering this subject. Several times over the past week or two, I've been reading or studying. I've just had to stop and just step back and said, this is unreal. This is amazing. And so I pray as we dig in together this morning that you would feel a sense of that amazement and wonder at how our God loves us. In his book, Prayer, Tim Keller takes the time to explain this global phenomenon of prayer. You see, Buddhists pray. Hindus pray, Muslims pray, Jews pray, obviously Christians pray, Buddhists pray in a variety of ways. They use what's known as a prayer wheel to accumulate good karma and to purify themselves of bad karma. Hindus pray to several gods, and they're ultimately hoping to escape the cycle of reincarnation. Muslims are instructed to pray five times a day. Jews traditionally pray three times a day. Christians pray in a variety of ways, in a variety of times. Studies show that even non-religious people pray sometimes. One study, a 2004 General Social Survey, found that nearly 30% of atheists admitted to praying sometimes. And in 2012, Pew Forum did a survey and found that 17% of non-believers in God pray regularly. Tim Keller continues to point out that frequency of prayer increases with age. Some leaders in sociology have pointed out that just about in all studies of religious behavior, a very high percentage of people declare they pray every day, and many say they pray several times a day. For years and years and years, there have been efforts to find remote people groups in remote cultures that have no form of religion or prayer, and time and time and time again, they have failed. It seems that all people in all places, at least on some level, that there has been an attempt to have communication with the divine. So we could say maybe on one level at least, prayer seems almost to be instinctive. Karl Barth labels this as our incurable God sickness. But if we study Scripture, it's not really surprising that we see this global phenomenon of prayer, that many people pray, different types, different backgrounds are all praying. The Bible teaches us that every person is made in the image of God. Every person bears the image of God. And so we're made in his likeness. We're made to communicate with him, to know him, to reflect him. And think about Romans 1, 19 and 20. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." What are these verses saying? These verses are saying that it shouldn't be surprising to us that prayer is a global phenomenon, because every single person knows something about God, whether they admit it or not. See, the very created order teaches us something about God, that we can look out at this magnificent creation and understand, whether we admit it or not, understand that there is a powerful creator who made these things. Charles Spurgeon kind of hops on this and says, "I believe that man prays because there is something in prayer. When the Creator gives his creature the power of thirst, it is because water exists to meet its thirst. When he creates hunger, there is food to correspond to the appetite. Even so, when he inclines men to pray, it is because prayer has a corresponding blessing connected to it." So on one level, prayer is a human instinct. But we are sitting here this morning knowing that all prayers aren't the same. I mean, we know that prayers offered to false gods aren't effective. So what makes our prayers any different? Because we're offering Christian prayers, and Christian prayer is response to the knowledge of God. Think about it this way. Through regeneration, through new life, through Scripture, through the working of the Spirit, our understanding of God is made clear, and so we are able to rightly communicate with Him. This is all because we've been born again. Brothers and sisters, remember passages like John 1, 12 and 13. It says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." You see, something fundamental has changed. We're no longer groping about in the darkness. We have a relationship with the one true God, and He has spoken to us, and so when we pray, we can rightly communicate to Him. Galatians 4, 3 through 7 talks about this also. It says, "In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Because of the gospel, we have relationship with God. Because of what God has done for us through Christ, we can now speak to Him directly. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So yes, prayer is an attempt to respond to God, to communicate with God. But since we have been redeemed and made new, we can actually respond to the one true God. This is all made possible through the gospel. This is why our prayer is different than those praying around the world to false gods. We actually know Him because of the gospel. We hear from Him because of the gospel. We can respond to Him because of the gospel. We can, in a very real way, confidently approach the throne of the Creator of the universe. Now, how is this possible? I mean, how does prayer work? How is prayer effective? This is a huge, huge question. And the Bible has so much to say about this question, has so much to say that it's going to take us more than 1 week to answer this question. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks diving in and answering how prayer works. And this is kind of how I want us to do this. Today, we're going to look at the first part of this. And we're going to see what God does and has done to make our prayers work. And then, in the weeks to come, next week, and Lord willing, the week after that, maybe, we will see on our responsibility to make our prayers work. Now, we know this is of God, but we have some specific responsibilities in our prayer lives as well. And so we'll look at that in the future. But today, we'll see three reasons our prayers work, and we'll be looking at it from God's perspective. So first, our prayers work. Our prayers are effective because we have a mediator. We have a mediator. You see, here's the problem. Because we are sinful and God is holy, we have no right to come into His presence. We have no right to come to Him and voice any of our concerns. We have no right to come to Him and speak to Him and expect a response. He is holy and we are not. We have a problem. We have a holy God, picture this, over there, and we are sinful people over here. Our messages can't get to him because his holiness and our sinfulness are not compatible with one another. We need someone. We need a man who can represent us. But we need someone who can stand in the presence of God. It's almost as if we need, follow me, we need a God-man. And guess what? We have one in the person of Jesus Christ. We have a mediator. Here's the good news of the gospel, 1 Timothy 2:4-5. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Praise God. He desires all people to be saved. Verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our mediator. And the way the author of Hebrews talks about this mediator Jesus is to describe him as our priest. So pick up with me in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19 and following says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Pause there. Jesus is our great priest. Now, what does this mean? Go down to the next verse, verse 22. Since all of this has happened, and we'll dig into it, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, he says the same thing, kind of spoken a little bit differently in Hebrews chapter 4. I'll put the verses on the screen for you. Verse 14 says, since then we have a great high priest, there we go, Jesus, the great high priest, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near, there it is, to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus is our mediator. And since we have this wonderful mediator, we kind of get a theme in these passages. We are able to confidently enter and draw near. Confidence? I mean, just a second ago, I talked about this problem that we have. I mean, we said that we have no right to come into his presence. We have no right to be there with him. We have this huge gap or this locked door, if you will. You know, if you walk up to a building and you're trying to get to the other side and there's a door and it's locked, you sort of jiggle the handle and you can't get in. If you don't have the key, you're stuck on the outside. You can't get in there. You can't have a relationship with whoever's over there. You can't have communication with whoever's over there. You're locked out. But because we have a mediator, things have changed. We can now enter into the holy places. How? By the blood of Jesus. Look back at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, not skepticism or hopelessness, we have confidence to enter the holy places. How? By the blood of Jesus. Okay, maybe you're familiar with the old covenant sacrificial system, and maybe you're not. But under the old covenant, the high priest, follow me, was able to enter the most holy place. That's the place where God's presence dwelled. He was able to enter into that place once a year after an animal sacrifice. And just like the old covenant, the high priest was able to enter the most holy places by the blood of animals. The blood of Jesus gives us confident entrance into the presence of God. In other words, Jesus' death, his blood, is the key for us to get into the door to be in the presence of God. Again, this is amazing. The author of Hebrews goes on in verse 20 and gives us a little bit more detail. Verse 20 says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So he's describing this key, this sacrifice that Jesus made for us to have a relationship with him. He says it's through this curtain, that is, through his flesh. What is this curtain? Well, it's an allusion to the veil that separated the outer room from the inner rooms of the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, you were not able to go to certain places. There was a great barrier there, a veil, if you will. And so it was just a very physical reminder to see this and know that you were separated from the presence of God. But what do we see here? We see that Jesus' body, through his flesh, this curtain has been opened. The entrance was closed to everyone except the high priest once a year. But now it has been opened by Christ's sacrifice. It was closed and now it's open because of our great mediator. Brothers and sisters, since we're under this new covenant, we can enter into his presence through the sacrificial death of Jesus. Okay, I know this is all building, so follow me here. The author of Hebrews continues and says, since these things are true, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Christ's work as a mediator gives us confidence to approach him in prayer. Let's get real practical. Because of what Christ has done, because he has opened the way, you can confidently approach him through prayer. You can draw near to God. When I was growing up, my show was Sesame Street. I don't know about you guys, but that was the best show around, okay? And so Big Bird, I liked him, and I liked Bert and Ernie and Snuffleupagus and all those things. One of my favorite characters was Grover. Anybody know who Grover is? All right, all four of us know who Grover is. Good. All right, this will really stick with y'all then. It's so funny when you're a kid how certain things just stick in your mind, right? I remember this. I don't know where I was. I guess I was home, but Grover taught me the difference between near and far. He did. Nobody else can claim that. It's Grover. And what Grover did, he came straight to the front of the screen where his head almost filled the whole screen, and he'd say, near, and then he'd go, and he'd get way far back, and he'd say, far, and then he'd go, near, with his big blue head, far, near, far. He did this enough where I was like, I get it, Grover, let's move on. Near and far. Listen to this. Because of Christ's death, we can come near to him. I know it seems silly, but listen to me. Before Christ's sacrifice, you were far. You were far. That's the effects of sin. Sin has separated us from God. We cannot have relationship with him. We cannot experience his goodness and all the things that come from knowing him. But listen, because of the blood of Jesus, his flesh, the curtain, we can confidently enter and draw near to him. Praise God for our mediator, Jesus Christ. And listen, we don't just come as people who don't belong, or strangers, or visitors. We come as priests. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That kind of language was the kind of language that's used when an individual was ordained as a priest. And we remember 1 Peter 2:9, remember it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. Okay, so what? What does this mean? It means you, follower of Christ, if you know Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ, you no longer come to him as someone who doesn't belong. You no longer come to him as a stranger, as someone he just sort of let in when he wasn't looking. You don't come to him as a visitor, like, I guess I can come this time, but I can only come 3 times, so I don't want to use my times up. You come to him confidently. You come to him as a priest. It's your right to come to him. It's almost your duty to come to him. You can confidently enter and draw near to the holy places. And what are these holy places? Is it some physical place that we need to all go visit? No. Hebrews 9:24 tells us this. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. What is these holy places? heaven, the presence of God, you have a right as a priest, you have a right and even a duty to confidently enter and draw near into his presence. Praise God, that's amazing. You can come to him. And so when you get up and you pray and you have faith in him and you trust him and your confidence is in him when you're praying, and when you get up and you spend time with him and your relationship is deepened with him, when you get up in the quiet of the morning or the busyness of the day, or when you come to him, when you confidently draw near to him in the rush of traffic, or you enter into his throne and you draw near to him in the class at school, you can approach God in prayer. He wants you there. On the best day of your life, when you can't think about it getting any better than this, you can enter into his presence because of your mediator, Jesus Christ. And on the worst day of your life, when you're thinking, I cannot take another day of this, you can confidently enter and draw near to the presence of God because Jesus is your mediator. A second reason that our prayers are effective is this: because we have authorization. We have a mediator, and we have authorization. Okay, so we've seen in this passage that we've read through a little bit this morning, we've seen that we have access via Jesus. Verse 19, we come by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, we come through Jesus' flesh. Verse 21, we come because Jesus is our high priest. And what does Jesus, this one that we come through, what does he have to say about entering into the presence of God through prayer? Well, in John chapter 14, he says this: whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Or John 15, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He goes on in John chapter 16, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus says to ask in his name. So we have to ask the question, what does it mean to offer a prayer in the name of Jesus? Well, it's definitely not a magic formula, is it? I mean, Jesus doesn't say, okay, pray a prayer and then just add these words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. He doesn't say that. So it's not just if we utter these sounds out of our lips, then our prayers will work and they will be effective. No, it has more to do with authorization. A theologian, Wayne Grudem, says, to come in the name of someone means that another person has authorized us to come on his authority, not on our own. A couple of biblical examples. Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. See, there he's speaking, Peter is, not on the authority of he's speaking on the authority of Jesus, not on the authority of Peter. So then, Paul, rebuking a spirit in a demon-possessed girl, in Acts chapter 16 says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. He's speaking on the authority of Jesus, not on the authority of Paul. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we pray on his authorization. When you pray in Jesus' name, church, you're praying and you're saying, Father, I'm here under his authority. I'm not coming by myself. I'm not coming in my own strength. I'm coming under his authority. I'm coming with him. I'm with him. I'm with this guy. He's the one that let me in. He told me to come. He said I could be here. If you're like me, you're probably thinking, I don't know if I belong. I don't really know if I belong in the presence of God. And listen, you're authorized to enter in because you're united with Him. You are in Christ. You're in Him. This is what Paul talks about over and over and over in the New Testament. If you're reading through the New Testament, I just dare you, every time you see in Christ or in Him, circle it. You're going to have circles all over your Bible. If you're born again, you are in Him, you are in Christ, and so therefore, you are authorized. The good news is God the Father always hears His Son. John chapter 11, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe You sent Me. John Calvin points out, says, if the Father always hears the Son, then He always hears those who, in Christ, are His sons. Makes sense, doesn't it? And so if the Father always hears Jesus and you are in Christ, then guess what? You have authority to speak to Christ. Not your own authority. You come in His name. And what does this do? This leads me to confidently enter and draw near. So what does it look like to pray in Jesus' name? It means when you pray, you come trusting in Christ. With the prayers that you offer, you're saying, I pray these things, and at the same time, God, I'm trusting in Christ. I'm trusting in Christ for my salvation. I'm trusting in Christ for my acceptance. I'm trusting that I'm not welcomed into Your presence. As I pray this, I'm trusting that I'm not welcomed into Your presence based on my accomplishments. I know I'm not welcomed into Your presence because of my past history and my record and my credibility. Instead, I'm trusting that I'm heard and I'm in Your presence because of the finished work of Christ. Keller goes on to explain, he says, it is essentially to reground our relationship with God in the saving work of Jesus over and over again. Brothers and sisters, when you pray, when you get up in the morning and you pray in Jesus' name, you are putting your foot down on the solid rock, the foundation, the source of your salvation. You're saying, I'm praying this, trusting and believing in the gospel of Christ. When you pray all throughout the day and you offer these prayers in Jesus' name and you come in His authority, you know in your heart and your mind, I'm not coming with my own strength, I'm coming in Christ. When you close out your day by praying and spending time with your Father in communication, again, you're standing and saying, listen, I didn't begin this day in my strength. I don't have enough strength to start this day, and I don't have enough strength to finish this day. So I come to You trusting in You. We pray in Jesus' name. So how do we apply this? Let's just get down to it. I mean, do we need to say in Jesus' name, amen? Well, it is interesting that none of the prayers recorded for us in Scripture have the phrase, in Jesus' name, at the end of them. So what does that mean? I mean, is it wrong for us to say this? No, it's certainly not wrong to say this. But we learn that it's certainly not necessary to say this either. So how do we apply this? What we're trying to do here is to express our understanding of what we just studied. And so when you pray, you want to express either in your heart or verbally what we just studied, that you're coming in the authority of Jesus. So let me just talk to parents for just a moment with some young kids, okay? So if you have children, wow, when you pray, you have a wonderful opportunity to model to your kids how to communicate with God. I mean, you have an opportunity for those, if you're praying, there are other people around, to model good theology. Okay, so just be careful in how we pray. If we pray and just tag in Jesus' name at the end of all of our prayers, it might teach those around us that it is some sort of magical formula that you have to say in order to pray correctly. Okay, you might be meaning it correctly in your heart, but just know what you're doing around. And so what can we do? Well, maybe we could express the very same thing on the front end of our prayers. Maybe you say, Father, I come to You through the authority of Christ, and then go with your prayers. Maybe you pray, God, I come to You trusting in You. I know I can only speak to You because of the finished work of Christ, however you want to express it. Maybe you express it the same way on the back end of your prayer, and you don't say in Jesus' name, but I pray these things through the power of Jesus, whatever you want to say there. And maybe you don't even say it every time, but you just mean it and understand it in your heart. That's okay. We come in His name. But let's just be honest, okay? Even with these two things being true, we still struggle to know what to say. We still struggle to know how to pray. I've felt that many times this very week. So does God have any help for us here? Yes and yes. The third reason our prayers are effective, the third reasons they work, because we have an intercessor. We have an intercessor. We have a mediator, we have authorization, and we have an intercessor. And I'm telling you, this is just amazing. He has paid the price. He stands as our mediator. He gives us authority, and he actually intercedes for us. He cares for you. He prays for you. Intercede means to intervene on behalf of another. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died? More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who is indeed interceding for us? Paul's building an argument there, but he's basically saying, look, Jesus is on your side, and what is he doing even right now? He is interceding for you. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make an intercession for them. 1 John talks about this as well, that we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is with the Father, and he brings specific requests to the Father on your behalf. Louis Berkhof says, it is a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us. Hear me. Christ is praying for you, follower of Christ. Even when we are negligent in our prayer life, that he is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which were not present to our minds and which we often neglect to include in our prayers. I don't know if you're like me, but I love when someone's praying for me. It's encouraging. I mean, it does something in my soul when I know that my wife is praying for me. And she tells me that. Or, you know, someone might write a card in the mail. You might get a card in the mail that says, hey, I just wanted to let you know that I'm praying for you, a text or something like that. Or to have a small group Sunday school class where you can be real with people and offer up requests and you know that they will pray for you. Or a friend, I even have a long-distance friend that we don't talk very much, but when we talk on the phone, we always end in prayer, or this person will say, how can I pray for you? Or even random occurrences. I was at the bank this past week. I went to a bank, and there was a guy that I know, a faithful member of another church here in Jackson, and they said, hey, I just wanted to pull you aside and say, hey, I've been praying for you and Natalie. That does something, doesn't it? Be an encourager and pray for others. But I'm going to tell you something that blows it all out of the water, these texts that we just read here, that King Jesus is praying for me, and King Jesus is praying for you. He is interceding on your behalf. And listen, that would be crazy enough, but there's more. Andrew and I, we laugh at infomercials all the time. You know, when you're watching the commercials and then they try to sell you some crazy gadget, you know, like those sunglasses that you can look at the sun or something and it'd never burn your eyes out. Okay, and it's like, watch this. Me and Andrew just know that it's coming, right? They say, but wait, there's more. If you order now, you're getting two pairs of glasses and a flashlight. That's how they all work. And we just crack up at that. And kind of, in a weird sort of way, I want to say that today. But wait, there's more. Jesus, King Jesus, is interceding for you. But wait, there's more. So is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf. Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray. Man, I know that. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches our hearts, and he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So get this. In heaven, the Son is interceding for you, and on earth, the Spirit is interceding for you. This great God has got you surrounded. He intercedes with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit talks directly to the Father in a specific God-like language there, in a unique way. He brings your requests to God. And just as a side note, I think this is what it refers to when we pray in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this. Jude chapter 20 talks about this. I don't think praying the Spirit means that we have to have a special prayer language or that this is a reference to speaking in tongues in our prayer lives. I think praying in the Spirit means this, that the New Testament calls for prayer inspired by and guided by and made effective by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the good news is these prayers are heard. How do we know that these intercessory prayers are heard? Because the Spirit is praying according to the will of God. And we know, according to 1 John chapter 5, that if we pray, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So if the Spirit is praying for you according to the will of God, then those prayers are heard. Praise God. I think theologian Thomas Oden is right. This prayer that we're digging into together is an act of the Trinity. The Father hears, the Son advocates our cause, and the Spirit prompts our hearts to speak rightly. This is amazing. When we can't even understand ourselves, you ever get to this point? When you can't even get the words out in some rational, sense-making kind of sentence, when we don't even know what to ask or what to say or how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us. So if you're like me, sometimes when you get into that and you don't know what to say, you just defer to not pray. I don't know what to say. I just, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Jesus is interceding for you. The Spirit is interceding for you. Come to Him and tell Him, I don't know exactly what to pray right now. He already knows anyways. Pray, 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 pray. Be encouraged, church family. He's got you surrounded. The Son is in heaven interceding for you. The Holy Spirit is here in your life interceding for you. Both of them agree, of course. Both of them are praying. Both of them are bringing you into relationship with the Father. It's a work of the Trinity. So, do our prayers work? Are our prayers effective? Yes. Yes. Because of what God is doing and has done. Because Jesus is our mediator. Because we actually have some authorization to come to Him through Christ. And because even when we can't get it, He is praying for us. So yes, they're effective. Praise be to our great God. But as we close, I just want to say this. What about if you're not a follower of Christ? You see, everything that we talked about today, you could kind of pick up, was a benefit of knowing Christ, a benefit of being in relationship with Christ. And the truth is, yes, God does hear and respond to some prayers of those that do not know Him, and that's strictly out of His mercy and His kindness. But all the promises that we read today are talking about those that are in a relationship with Christ. And so what do you have to do to get into a relationship with Christ? It's beautiful. Listen. There is one prayer that God always hears. He has promised to hear this prayer. It's in Romans 10, 13. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It says every single person. If you're lost and you are still locked out in a sense and you do not have a relationship with Him, if you call on the name of the Lord and ask to be saved, He hears that prayer and He will save you. That's how I'm saved. That's how these brothers and sisters have been saved. And so listen. If you don't have a relationship with Him, you don't have access to the Father. You need access. And access can be granted, but you have to come through Christ. Would you pray with me?